And now here's Big Rick with second session.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. I really need some prayer support as I follow a pretty rigorous schedule the next couple of months. Next weekend, we're going to be down in Albany, Georgia, at Albany Bible Church to be involved in the 11th annual Labor Day Bible Conference that we do there every year. That's Pastor Pete Daughtry. He's a very faithful pastor, just like Joe, and he's been in the ministry at his church about 30-some-odd years now. And then I'm going to leave there on Monday and go to Tallahassee, Florida, and teach in Tallahassee Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday with Tad Boyle, who's a great pastor. And Tad has done a tremendous job down in Tallahassee, Tad and Wendy. And then leave there and go to Michigan and spend some time Grand Haven with Bobby. And then leave Michigan and go actually close on my house and move into a new house in a week. And then leave there and go speak in Mississippi for 2 days or 3 days. And then leave there and go to a school for a week. And so that's just all coming up. So no moss is going to be growing under my fanny, I promise. Are you ready? All right, let's remember this as we start the second session. It's very important you remember this. You may have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's true. But and that top circle is your relationship. That's not going to change. Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man ever take them out of my Father's hand. But this bottom circle is different. This is your fellowship with God. And it is possible, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you could be in the right place, which is church, but in the wrong way, which is out of fellowship. You see, when you're in this bottom circle, this is when God the Holy Spirit can freely enlighten you. He can help you. He can assist you. But when you use your volition to go negative to God, negative volition, and you decide that you want to sin in one of three categories, either something you think or something you say or maybe something you do. What is a mental attitude sin? Worry, bitterness, hostility, antagonism. What's a sin that you may say? Gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. What's a sin that you might do? Well, stealing, whatever. So you commit a sin. Do Christians sin? Every day. You commit a sin, you get out of fellowship, you get out of control of your old sin nature. Now you're still in the top circle. You haven't lost your relationship. But you're out of fellowship, you're under control of your sin nature, and the Bible says at this point you're carnal. Or sometimes it calls you fleshly. And what this means is that you are letting the flesh control your life. If you sit here in church, you are in the right place. But if you're out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in the wrong way. The Holy Spirit can't do His job. He can't help you. And by that I mean He can't help you metabolize the information, because you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. So when the information is given, so Rick or Joe or whoever is up here is teaching, when we give you the information, that information is supposed to come here and be cycled in your stream of consciousness. It can't happen because the Holy Spirit's been shut down. You've quenched Him. You've grieved Him because of your sin in your life. And you're fleshly. You're under control of the flesh. It's going to short circuit the whole deal. Let me give you another example. Prayer. Is it wrong to pray? No. Everybody should pray. Well, is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you're a Christian. You're in the top circle. You have the relationship. And now you want to pray. Well, guess what? If you're out of fellowship with God, under control of your old sin nature, your prayers are not going to be heard. They can't be answered. Because you've quenched and grieved, that's a Q and that's a G, you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. He can't answer your prayer. He can't intercede for you in prayer. So you're doing a right thing. You're praying, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're doing it out of fellowship. Going to church is a right thing, but the wrong way is to sit here out of fellowship. Yes, you have the relationship. Yes, you're in the royal family of God. But are you in fellowship? No. So we're going to have a moment of silent prayer that gives you the opportunity to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. This lets you examine yourself, look at yourself and say, okay, Father, what stupid thing have I done this morning? What is it that I've done that could have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit? And maybe in your conscience you'll say, nothing, I'm fine, I'm good to go. Or maybe the Holy Spirit may say, well, what about, on the way over here when that guy shot you the bird on the interstate? And you know what you did? Remember that? You know what I'm saying. So take an opportunity to rebound if necessary. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Rebound, problem-solving device number one for every Christian. We all sin. All of us sin. And we use rebound. Some of us have old sin natures on steroids, like me. But I can use rebound. I can confess my sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive me. So let's take a moment. Let's rebound. Let's gather our thoughts together, and then we'll finish up our message. Okay? Father, we are grateful for the privilege to study this hour. May God the Holy Spirit have the freedom to enlighten us, teach us, and may we have the volition to apply it into our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to introduce you to the Fantastic Four this hour. The Fantastic Four. I'm doing that to show you what God will give you if you will seek Him. This study has been the difference between those who seek and those who just want to take a little peek. A lot of people are not really seeking truth or seeking answers. They just want to take a little peek at things. And I told you last hour that a lot of times you'll meet people and they're not really seeking truth. They're just seeking attention. And then you get discouraged with that because you thought this person really had it together and you thought this person really wanted the truth, and they didn't. They just wanted attention. But if someone is seeking truth, if someone is a true seeker of information, then this is what he's going to get. I want to read Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 11 to start with. This is a passage you're probably familiar with. And there's a lot of subjunctive clauses here. It's potential, but I'm just reading it to you, and then I'll give you the Fantastic Four after this. By the way, I'm reading from what's called the God's Word Translation. God's Word Translation. It's a modified, expanded translation. My son, if you take my word to heart and treasure my commands within you, that was the first if you take, and if you pay close attention to wisdom and let your mind reach for understanding, and if, there's the third one, if you call out for insight and ask aloud for understanding, if you search for wisdom as if it were money and hunt for it as if it were a hidden treasure, then you will find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He has reserved priceless wisdom for decent people. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity in order to guard those on the path of justice and to watch over the way of the godly ones. Then, that's if you do all the ifs, then you will understand what's right, what's just and fair in every good course of life. And now here's the Fantastic Four. And then wisdom will come into your heart. Wisdom is the first one. Do you know where wisdom comes from? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, yirah, Hebrew word, respect or reverence. So all wisdom starts with respect or reverence for God. That's the first thing. Don't take God lightly. When God says something, you better listen. People that take God lightly learn the hard way. The second of the Fantastic Four is knowledge. Now see, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul in Proverbs 11. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now where does knowledge come from? Colossians 2:3 says this, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, in Christ. All right? So, first of all, we don't take God lightly. Secondly, we go through Jesus Christ to get the wisdom and the knowledge we need. And then when you do that, here's the third one. Foresight will protect you. Okay? Foresight will protect you. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and foresight," or knowledge and discernment. It's the Greek word eisthesis. And foresight means to have perception or discernment or acumen. If you have foresight, you can save yourself a lot of trouble. Some of the biggest jams I got myself in is because I didn't have any foresight to know what this decision was going to cause a week down the road. And the last one is understanding. It's the last of the Fantastic Four in this passage. Understanding. In Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through your precepts I gain understanding." So where does the understanding come from? From the Bible. Where does the foresight come from? From the Holy Spirit, as He takes the Scripture and applies it into your life. These are the Fantastic Four. Now, why? Here's a simple question. Why, if you could offer anybody in St. Louis wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding, why would they turn it down? Why would they say, "Not interested"? I don't need your wisdom. I got a better deal. Well, there's only two types of wisdom. I mean, there is divine wisdom, what we call divine viewpoint, and there would be human viewpoint. Okay? Now, you make a decision. I'm going to go with human viewpoint over divine viewpoint. I know this is what the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible, but my friends tell me that this is what I should believe, so it's human viewpoint. You're going to believe somebody. I mean, it all boils down to what you believe. And you say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe what Dr. Smith told me," or "I believe what my friends told me." So the only wisdom you wind up having is human wisdom. What a shame. Because you limited yourself. You could have had divine insight. You could have had divine wisdom. You could have saved yourself so much trouble by acquiring the wisdom that's in Christ and having the foresight to avoid all of your bad decisions that complicated your life because you understood what the Bible says about your choices. So when you offer somebody truth, when you offer somebody, this is the Word of God, this is what you're offering them. And they don't want it. You know why? Because they want it right now. They want it right now. Give it to me right now. This is the age of instant communication. I want to text you right now. You know, I want to email you right now. You don't get this right now. You get this day after day as you sit and take in the Word of God and learn it and apply it into your life. It doesn't happen overnight. If I had to identify the personality profile of our Lord, let me show you something. We know that he had about a 3.5-year ministry in his life. And we know the first 30 years of his life, we know very little about. Very little about. It took him 30 years to prepare for that 3.5 years of service. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think he had wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding? Oh, yeah. If I had to identify the personality profile of our Lord, part of it would include these assets. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that he had wisdom. Listen to Luke 2:52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This is written when he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, he had more wisdom than the religious Pharisees and scribes. He knew more than they did in the temple. They were blown away. How could a 12-year-old know so much? Do you think that he had understanding? Yes. In Luke 2:47, "All that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." He understood things that other people didn't understand because he had the wisdom that other people didn't have. This is part of the personality profile of our Lord. Do you think he had foresight? wisdom, understanding? Did he have foresight? Well, listen to the Bible. In Mark 10:32, and they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And they followed, and they were afraid, and he took them to the 12 and began to tell them things that would happen unto him, saying, before we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the... We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. Now, this is his foresight. And unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall mock him and shall scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. What would you call that? I would call that great foresight. His disciples, they were blown away. Wisdom? Yes. Understanding? Yes. Foresight? Yes. Understanding the scriptures? Yes. Wow. You know what? You understand one reason why he knew so much about the Bible? You see, in the Old Testament, the scriptures were written about him and to him. He had a roadmap of his life already laid out. He already knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. He already knew the foretold events of his life before they would occur. Because he learned it as a human from the Old Testament writers of Scripture, he knew that. He learned that as a man. We're not talking about his deity. We're talking about his humanity. If our Lord acquired these assets in his human body, and he did, the question is, can you? Can you have these same kind of assets? Remember that his spiritual life was our prototype. Remember that he demonstrated a unique lifestyle while in a human form, and we know it today as simply the Christian life. The way that Jesus our Lord lived, his life, was the prototype of the Christian life today. Undiminished deity, true humanity, in one form forever, that was our Lord. And we know that he never used his deity to sustain his humanity. So as a human, he operated in the devil's world the same way you can. He proved to you it can be done. And I'm going to show you now how he has passed this very lifestyle on to you. How he has given you a template. And if you put it on and if you wear it, it will cut you into his image. Our Lord acquired these assets in his human body. And remember, you can do it too. I mean, he faced political pressure from Rome, but he never appealed to politics. He was mocked by religious leaders, but he never got discouraged. He was rejected by his own people, his own disciples, and his own Jews, his own people, but he never rejected them. He was tempted repeatedly, but he never succumbed to the temptation. The people that he needed the most sold him out. Even the people that he trusted deserted him. Principle, you have never been stung until your best friend stings you. That's a principle you need to remember. You have never been stung until your best friend sells you out. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're in the ministry, I'm going to give you some information I've learned the hard way. Be prepared to suffer. Your friends are going to turn on you. Religion will oppose you. Politicians will use you if you let them. And Satan will discourage you. Your message will be distorted. You will be discredited. The people that listen to you will be discouraged by this. And you and they both will be defeated. Because Satan is working way ahead of you. I'm working to get in this pulpit and give this message. He's working way ahead of this. Now, what does this mean to me? What does all this mean to me? This is what it means. If you can get this, if you can understand that you are to be cut into his image, that you are to wear this template, that you are to live the life of Christ, if you're seeking something, you are seeking to replicate Jesus Christ in your life. That's what you're seeking to do. Romans 5:3 says this, and not only this, but we will glory in our tribulation, knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance, and our perseverance produces character, and our character gives us hope. What does this mean? We glory, Greek word kalkamai. It means this, that it brings great honor and glory to the Lord when we go through these testings. And here's the one that'll get you right here. unfair testing. You go through something and you suffer for something that you didn't do wrong. You get accused of something that you didn't do. You get maligned about something that you didn't do. Somebody tells a public lie about you. They tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough. Everybody else believes it, and now you're done. We glory. A believer glories. He considers it great honor to be tested, to go through these tribulations. We glory in our tribulations. This is a reference to the pressure, to the oppression and the affliction and the distress that we will go through in our life. And we, not only this, we glory in our tribulations because we know that our tribulations produce patience. I would write these Greek words out for you, but I'm not going to have time. But tribulation is thlipsis, patience is hupomone. And patience means steadfastness or endurance with people or with circumstances. And this is one of the incredible virtues of the believer's life. When you have this sort of life that Christ lived, you are able to be patient with people and with circumstances. Patience. The Bible gives you all sorts of verses about patience. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience. James 1:3, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. So this verse says that we're looking at here, and not only this, but we glory in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces character or integrity, and character produces hope or confidence. So here you are. You're going to replicate the life of Christ. You're going to live the lifestyle that He lived. And you're going to live it through these things. You're going to have hope. Hope is the monopoly of the believer who's positive to doctrine. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that you may not grieve with the rest who have no hope. You have great confidence because you have a personal sense of destiny. You know what awaits you. You know what your life is about. You have Elpis. You have, this is the word hope. You have hope. You have that. You have that confidence in the expectation that God has given you. So are you seeking to be Christ-like? Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Do you want to have a personality profile of wisdom and understanding and long-suffering and patience? You want to have that personality profile? Then get ready. Because you're going to go alone. You're going to do it alone. Your friend's not going to do it with you. Your family might not do it with you. Your kids might look at you like you're nuts. Your wife or your husband may say, not me, babe. You going down that weird place. I'm not going. Be ready to go it alone. In 1 Peter 2:18, the Apostle Peter speaks of suffering wrongfully. And he made an analogy in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2 and said, what credit is you servants, if you're beaten for your faults? And if you take that patiently, in other words, you deserved it. But when you do good and you suffer, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. Even John spoke about how our Lord suffered so much, even though He did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. What did the courts find out when they tried Jesus Christ our Lord in the court of the Gentile? The judge said, I find no fault in Him, John 19:6. He is innocent. He had a trial and He was declared innocent and they still killed Him. Now Peter tells us, because of this, you were called. Because of what? Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. And here's your words you're going to have to learn today. Leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. This word example, if you start looking at this word, you're going to find that it's, I'll write it in the Greek for you, H-U-P-O, H-U-P-O, and then G-R-A-M-M-O-S. Hupo, H-U-P-O, and then grandmas, G-R-A-M-M-O-S. Hupo grandmas, that's the word example. This is what we call in theology a hapax legomena. It means this is the only place in all of the Bible this word is used, right here. It's not used anywhere else. It means this. Let me give you some principles about this word. By the way, he left us this example. He left it to us. He left it behind. Hupolymphano is the word left it for us. And it means he bequeathed it to us. He left us something. What did he leave you? Now just think about this. What did he leave you? He left you his life's testimony in writings. That's what he left you. This is what he left you. It's called the mind of Christ. It's in writing so that you can acquire the mind of Christ. And that's why Paul said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said in Romans, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. This is what he left you. This is the example. It's the testimony of his life. This noun is only used one time in the New Testament, and it means a pattern or an example, and it's derived from the word hupographo. And it literally means this. It means a tracing. A tracing. You remember when you were a little kid and you'd take a piece of paper and you would trace a picture and you go tell your mom, look what I drew. And mama said, you didn't really draw that, did you?
No, I traced it.
Well, when they taught people how to write Greek alphabet, they would use tracings, and that's how they learned how to write. This hupogrammos is a tracing. It was an aid given to a beginning student to learn to write the letters of the alphabet. It was an alphabetical template. Very similar to a template which serves as a master pattern from which other similar things can be patterned or molded. Our Lord's life, as recorded for us in the Scripture, is a template. It's a template for you. We are to be cut in exactly the same mold if we're going to replicate his lifestyle and his thinking. So you are going to be mandated to wear this template. If I use a tool and die maker's analogy, it took our Lord 33 years to produce and refine the template that he now passed on to you and me. It's called the spiritual life. You may know it as the protocol plan of God. He lived it. He followed it perfectly. He said, it is finished, and now you have it in writing for you. This is the most amazing miracle other than the resurrection of our Lord, that in writing you have his lifestyle and you can replicate it. Not in the energy of the flesh, not in trying to do better for people, but in living the spiritual life. Using the template will produce a perfect fit for you every time. Mess up the template, and the results of reproduction will be distorted. You understand that? You know what messes a template up more than anything else? Religion. Organized religion will cut you into the goofiest looking thing that's ever come down the pipe. You won't even be close to what Jesus Christ was. The people that killed him were the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees who hated him because he threatened their power. Religion will screw the template up every time, not the Holy Spirit. When you put on the template, the Holy Spirit will cut you into his image. Why did he give you this template? So that you should follow him. I'm going to go back and read it for you. I'm going to go back over here. I jumped over some of these passages for you. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example, hupogrammos, that you should follow in his steps. That you should follow. It's an aorist active subjunctive of epkoletheo. I'm not going to write the word out there for you. I'm just going to tell you the subjunctive mood indicates this. This is a volitional decision on your part. You have a volition. It's part of your soul. Inside of your soul, you have mentality. You have the ability to think, logic, reason, comprehend. You have a conscience. This is the protector of your soul. It's where all your norms and standards are housed, so that you don't destroy yourself. You have mentality, you have a conscience, you have a volition. This is part of the format of your soul. And the volition is the decider. You are responsible for your decisions. And bad decisions limit future options. Your life is made up of a series of decisions that you make every day. You made a decision to be here. You made a decision of what to wear. God gives you volition. You make the decision. And so this subjunctive mood here in this passage says that you should follow means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But guess what? The Army Rangers, this is a great analogy of this, when the Army Rangers are walking the lanes in training, when they're at Fort Benning or Dahlonega and they're going through this ranger training, part of what they do is they put them out in the woods at night to teach them to navigate in darkness. And there are no flashlights. So the guy who's leading the way or the guy who's walking the lane in front of you has something on the back of his hat called ranger eyes. They're two little luminous strips on the back of his hat. And that's all you can see is those little things glowing up there in front of your eyes. And you follow him, because if you don't, then you're going to step off into the swamp or you're going to step off into a ravine. He has a compass. He's been under a blanket with a red light, and he's looking at the topography of the land, and he knows where he's going. This is what they're training him in, and he's leading you, and you're following him. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked through the devil's world. He walked the lanes of life, and he's telling you, follow me. Why? Because he knows where the minefields are. He's already been here. He's already experienced these things. And he left it behind for you as an example so you don't destroy yourself. How much clearer can that be? Are there any mandates in Scripture where Jesus actually gives us directions that we should follow him? Well, yeah, I would say so. Matthew 11:28. Here's the little word. Doute. D-E-U-T-E. This word is translated two different ways. It's translated come and it's translated follow. But it's the same word, both places. Doute. It's a rare imperative adverb pronounced doute. It's used in Matthew 4:19 and in Matthew 11:28. In Matthew 4:19, when the Lord told Peter and Andrew, his brother, follow me, doute. And in Matthew 11:28, come is the word doute. He's not asking you, he's telling you. This is a mandate. This is not a request. By the way, do you know why our Lord called so many fishermen to be disciples? If you don't, see me later and I'll tell you. But, I mean, basically, fishermen are crazy. They'll try anything to catch a fish, you know. So the Lord figured he needed a few crazy guys, so he got them. Plus, they had the only transportation available in those days. They did not have nitros with 250 Merc Pro Maxes on them, I promise you. Number one, Jesus Christ is our guide when we walk the lanes of life. This is it. It's here. The guide is here. Two, he went before you and he marked the trail already. He showed you where the religious opposition is. He showed you where the political traps are. He showed you where the distractions of Satan are and the temptations of Satan are. How Satan will even take Scripture and distort it, trying to delude your thinking. And you can simply follow his path, or you can veer off onto the my way highway. It's up to you. You can get in the minefields of life yourself if you want to. You can blow your own foot off. You can walk through the darkness at night if you want to without any understanding, wisdom, foresight, if you want to. Or you can do what the Bible says. Come, follow me. What does that mean? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give you all these things. Is that a hard request? Listen, is Jesus going to ask you to do something you can't do? Well, wait till you hear what we're about to read and you figure this out. Come unto me, all you that labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take, an aorist active imperative of the Greek word iro, take my yoke. And this is the template. The zugos. This is the template. This is it. Take my yoke. Okay? I'm going to put this yoke on, and you're going to get a whip, and you're going to drive me like an ox. No. Take my yoke and learn. Learn. Manthano. An aorist active imperative. Again, this is not a request. It's a mandate. Take and learn from me. For I am. And now we have a couple of descriptive adjectives of his personality. He says what? I'm gentle. I'm gentle. And I'm lowly. That doesn't mean he's a wimp. It's used metaphorically for his humility. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And then, if you learn, if you come, if you take, then you'll find rest. No more frantic search for happiness. No more unrealistic self-image. No more competition with your friends for attention. There is a better way to live. There's a way to live without worry. There's a way to live without carrying the burdens of life. There's a way to live without fear. There's a way to live without stress. You cannot avoid adversity. That's inevitable. It's going to happen. And it's like like Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You're going to have trouble. You're in the devil's world. You don't belong here. You're traveling through. There is a rest in the middle of this war. And the rest means that you're not agitated. You're not angered. Even when your friends desert you. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. 1 John 5:3 says, if we love God, we'll keep his mandates. And his mandates are not grievous. What do you think the Lord's going to ask you to do? I mean, Satan might ask you to go up on top of some building downtown St. Louis and jump off so you can prove that God will catch you before you hit the ground. I mean, isn't that what he tried to do to Jesus? Took him to the top of the pinnacle, tried to get him to misapply Scripture. The Lord's not going to ask you to do something hard. What's he asking you to do? Take my yoke, the template, and learn of me. That's all. Just learn. And you'll find rest because you'll have wisdom, foresight, understanding, all of these things you've been looking for all of your life. You will save yourself a ton of trouble when you get off of the my way highway and understand what God's plan is for your life. And you will quit beating your head against the wall. I mean, do you have a headache yet? Do you have a knot on your head yet? Do you ever feel like you get up and run into the wall and you just keep beating your brains out and you are not going anywhere? You are not getting anywhere? And you know, the arrogant person is going to blame it on everybody else. Bunch of liars. They all, you know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's problem. And it never dawns on you that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It's not about everybody else. It's about you and all of your stupid decisions because you didn't have any wisdom, foresight, and understanding. Why? Because you ignored the plan of God. You got on the my way highway. The two imperatives we had there, take and learn, are both volitional. They are both up to you. You have volition. And then we have these two descriptive verbs here. Are you laboring? Are you working till you're exhausted? Are you heavy laden? Are you loaded down with a burden of unwarranted rules and unwarranted adversity? It's exactly what religion will do to you. It's exactly what organized religion will do to you. They will load you down with a burden of unwarranted rules. What's the first one? Praise God, brother. We're so glad to have you join our church today. Glad you came forward. Here's your tithing envelope. That's the first thing they're going to do is hit you up for your tithe. Should you give to God? Yes, sure you should. The tithing, that was the old system of taxation. 10%, everybody in the nation paid it. Everybody. You are mandated to give as God has blessed you. If there's anything organized religion will do, it will tie you down. It will laden you. It will burden you with unwarranted rules and tell you that you must work till you're exhausted. You need to go out on the street corner and win the world to Jesus. It's people like you that trying to win people to Jesus is the reason people don't want to go to church anymore. Because they take one look at you and say, you're so weird, I don't want to be like you. If you take and learn, the labor will be lifted, the load will be taken away, and the future active indicative of anapao, A-N-A-P-A-U-O, anapao, A-N-A-P-A-U-O. It means to recover or collect your strength. To refresh, and it's promised in two separate places. I can tell you this. When you get under the authority of a qualified pastor who can teach you the Word of God as it is in the Bible, it is the most refreshing thing in the world. To finally find somebody that won't play games with me. To finally find somebody that won't say, God bless you, brother. We missed you last Sunday. Where were you? Well, ain't none of your business where I was last Sunday. Why did you ask me that question? We were worried about you, brother. We thought you might have slipped back into the world. Find rest. You don't get under religious intimidation when you get doctrine. If there's one thing, doctrine or the Word of God or the life of Christ, if there's one thing this thing would do for you, it will free you from that stuff. And so our Lord used two descriptive adjectives of himself. He said, I'm meek. That's what he said. P-R and then A-O-S. P-R-A-O-S. Pros. And it meant that he is a gentle master. And then he said, I'm lowly. That's a word called tapinos, or we get a word from that, tapinosis. Let's see if I can show it to you. It's T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S-I-S. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S-I-S. Tapinosis. It's a body of humility. It's a weakened state, a low estate. And he says, translated here in the King James, I'm lowly in heart. It's a metaphor for his humility. And when the Bible says this, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That zugos that you are mandated to put on is going to make out of you a doulos, a D-O-U-L-O-S. A slave, servant. You're going to be a bond slave, willing slave. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. This is what James says. Let the brother of low degree, tapinosis, rejoice in that he is exalted. You know what God's looking for? When God is looking for the person that has enough humility to exalt him. James says he makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. What that doesn't mean that you're some wimp. That's not what it means. It means that you're oriented to reality. Number one, you understand authority. There has to be authority. And number two, you're not reactionary to authority. Whenever authority makes a decision on your behalf, and this is what the unmerited suffering is. If authority makes a decision on your behalf, you can react or you can respond. If you react, you're going to get mad and blow up and quit your job. Or if you respond, you're going to have enough humility to forgive them. As our Lord said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. That's part of the tapinosis prescription right there. Humility. And then we have two more adjectives of the load that he will give us. He said that load will be easy. Krestos, meaning it will not be unmanageable. It will be very pleasant. And then he said it will be light. It's not heavy. It's easy to move. So let's get some principles. One, need to write these down. Okay? One, the seeker, the real true seeker, the person that's really seeking to know God and His Word, will find relief from the burden of religion or relief from guilt, which may in fact be the same thing. Because if there's any one thing religion will do to you, lay a guilt trip on you. We saw you last weekend, brother. You were smoking a cigarette, weren't you? Don't you feel bad about that? You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not smoke. It does? Where does it say that? Over there where it says, thou shalt not dance. And thou shalt not ever have a good time. Isn't it weird that organized religion doesn't want you to have a good time unless you go bowling? Or sing in the choir. Or something. That ain't really a good time. Two. I don't like to bowl. I don't like singing the choir. So. Two, the peeper, the person who's not a seeker. Remember this message is about seekers or peepers. The peeper continues to struggle with a load that he cannot manage. Because he never sought the answers. He never sought the solutions. He just plodded on down the my way highway. And three, this will explain to you why seekers can have a relaxed mental attitude in spite of the testing in this arena of contention. A seeker of truth, in spite of some test that he may endure, he still has an RMA. He still has a relaxed mental attitude. What does that mean? He does not react to the test. He responds to the test. The peeper, point four, he has no hope. There's no relief for him. He has to fight his whole life just to try to stay afloat. He has to scratch and claw just to succeed in the devil's world. Are you tired of that? Is there a better way for you to live? Absolutely. Seek me first. My kingdom, my righteousness, Matthew 6:33. I'll give you all these things. Listen, God already has a personal sense of destiny for you. He already has it laid out for you. He knows what's best for you. Now you can learn it and follow it and live it, or you can go off down the my way highway and beat your brains out. Because why? I don't believe the Bible. I don't think that's true. You got a better deal then. You got something better? Well, aren't there a lot of religions? Oh, yes, there are. Absolutely. Five, as long as you're willing to use your volition to obey these two imperatives that I just gave you, come and learn, then you're going to find rest. But you must use your volition. You want to know the hardest thing I do in my life? It's to be faithful to study the Word of God every day. That's the hardest thing for me to do in my life. Because there are so many distractions. So many things come into your life. Remember the part about early in the morning, I will seek you? That's when it is, folks. That's the only time of the day that you can actually get something done. And you say, but I like to sleep in the morning. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And my advice is go to bed a little bit earlier at night. Because when I go fishing, and I fish to 3 o'clock in the morning, I can't get up at 6 o'clock and study, I promise you. So there are a lot of distractions in life. And as a Christian, the hardest thing for me is to be able to consistently study the Word of God on a daily basis. And it will be for you too. There's a local church right here. There's a pastor right here that has been here nigh on to 30 years now, teaching you faithfully the Word of God. My best bud, Joe Griffin, out here. And he's always here, but you may not be because you got distracted. You had something come up. Number 6, the active voice of take implies that you must take action. It's not a passive, it's an active voice. You have to do it. You have to decide, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive to Bible class, or as we say at our church, show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. It's pretty simple, huh? It's your choice. That means 7, that you're picking up the zugos, the template, and you're allowing the Lord to take the reins of your life. You're yoking to Him. Take my yoke upon you. He yoked you. When you come to Bible class and when you learn the Word of God, you're putting on the template. You're putting on the yoke. Now, point 8, He may have to goad you every now and then, so you'll stay on course. And you may kick against the traces and jump the harness or something. Joe, you remember teaching that years ago? That may happen. I hope not. And so sometimes the Lord will have to goad you a little bit, you know, that little goad like, and that's called warning discipline. So when you start to drift off a little bit to this side or the other side and you start to get a little slacked in your self-discipline, and the Lord will warn you, you know, a little goad. Oh, those don't feel very good either sometimes. But the idea is that you keep your path straight. Here's it. Look. This is the path. You believed in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to do this, all right? Here's what God wants you to do. Boom, become a mature believer. And this is what Satan's going to try to do. He's going to lob in the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6. And he's going to send those Scud missiles and he's going to try to make you crash and burn by discouraging you or getting you distracted. You have to keep the path straight. So in Hebrews 12, the writer instructs us in this matter of sin and discipline and says this, strengthen your tired arms and your weak knees. Keep walking in a straight path. So that your injured leg won't get worse. That means your discipline. God had to kick your crutches out from underneath you. Let it heal. In other words, keep moving forward and you'll recover from the discipline. You know, the bad thing about the peeper, the little peeper, he doesn't have any direction. He doesn't have anyone to instruct him. So his instruction is, what is your sign? What did the fortune cookie tell you today? And that's it. That's his instruction. The instruction is here. The peeper has no direction, no instruction. And he won't listen to you either. I mean, you love him. You're not trying to hurt him. You're trying to give him a phenomenal life based on the confidence in the Word of God. And he says, I'm not interested. Proverbs 1:32, fools destroy themselves because of their indifference, but whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. Proverbs 12:15, a stubborn fool considers his own way the right way, but a person who listens to advice is wise. So, if you're a believer, and you've believed in Jesus Christ and you're in that top circle, the objective is to get to spiritual maturity so that you can replicate Christ in your life. To put on the zugos, the template. Without the template, this is what you're going to look like. You're going to be all over the place. You're going to say, I need to try this and I need to try that. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to experience. And you're always going to be trying to justify your decision, and you'll be more confused than you ever were. The key was to learn. The aorist active imperative of Manthano. Learn of me, and I will give you rest. The future active indicative of Anapao. I will give you rest if you take the yoke and learn of me. And the yoke, what is it? It's a metaphorical use of a wooden beam that is attached over the head of a pulling animal like an ox or a mule. The yoked up one is a subservient one, and he's controlled by the one who holds the reins. So it gives a connotation of subservice or a link between two people. What this means to you, it is your voluntary submission to the rule and the direction of God in your life. It's a direct mandate to learn and use the protocol plan of God in your life. And when you do, if you decide to do that, then Philippians 1:21 says this, for me to live is Christ. You're replicating the life of Christ. People see you, they see Christ. This Philippians 1:21 is none other than occupation with Christ. That's what it is. Because He controls your destiny. He controls your direction. And the only way that you will ever have complete fulfillment in your life is to recognize what Paul taught right here. For me to live is Christ. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You want to know the greatest enemy to occupation with Christ? It is self. Self. Arrogance is a deceiver of self. Because arrogance has an unrealistic self-image. That's why Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. Arrogance doesn't see your failures. Arrogance doesn't see your flaws. An arrogant person will see all your failures and all your flaws and tell you how bad you really are. It's none of their business. Arrogant people don't see their own flaws and their own failures. They just see the flaws and failures of other people. So arrogance is the deceiver of self. Through unrealistic self-image. That's why James 1:22 says this. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. Unrealistic self-image. You're tricking yourself. The arrogant person will never pick up this yoke because he will never seek to receive, nor will he seek to serve. Because picking up the yoke requires one thing that he doesn't have. Reciprocal love. We love God because He first loved us. This is what motivates you to put this yoke on. This is why 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, obey me. And my mandates are not grievous. They're not hard. The number one motivation for you to do this is your personal love for God. And how can you love a God you don't know? How can you love a God you don't even understand? How can you say in a long-distance relationship over the telephone with somebody you never even met face-to-face, I love you? You're kidding yourself. You might be talking to a guy, and you're a guy. It's very easy to deceive yourself through arrogance because you don't look at the truth. You look at the perception. You want me to tell you how you can do it in your own life? Go home today and look in the mirror. And you'll be surprised. See, in your mind, you still think you're about 30 years old. In your mind, you picture yourself when you were 30 or 40 years old. That's what you picture. But when someone takes a picture of you, you go, oh, that's me? That's you, dude. You don't look like what you think you used to look like. Arrogance doesn't ever see himself as he really is. The arrogant person will never pick up this yoke because he doesn't have that reciprocal love motivation. We don't love, it's like the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Listen, God so loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. His son paid the penalty for your sin. He went to the cross in your place. He died for you. That's how much he loved you. That's the greatest. The Bible says no greater love does a man have than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Christ died as your substitute. That's how much he loved you. And what is it when he had a problem with the church at Laodicea, what does he say? He said, look, you do all the right things. You test the prophets and you do this and you do that. He said, I just got one problem with you in the book of Revelation. And the problem is this, you lost your first love. And that's your motivation. You lost the motivation to do what you're doing. You're not doing this because you love me. And the only reason that you would be here night after night to take in the Word of God, the only reason that you would be faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is you have a love affair with God. You love him because he loves you. If he did not love you, you would already be a greasy spot. You know that because you know what you deserve. You know who you are. You may have fooled everybody else, but you haven't fooled him, and neither have I. So our Lord says, if you'll yoke up, if you love me enough to put on this yoke and let me control your life, I will cut you into my image. And here's what will happen. Ephesians 3:16. I will grant you according to the riches of my glory to be strengthened with might by means of my spirit in your inner man. You will have strength you never knew you had. You will have direction you never knew you could seek. You will have answers that people don't have. You will have understanding that the world doesn't see, because you will have the mind of Christ. When you put this yoke on, it won't drain you. It won't weaken you. It'll make you stronger. This invitation to come to Jesus Christ is not merely in the position of physical proximity. That's not what we're talking about. It's metaphorically to come in submission and pick up the yoke. The yoke is the Bible. The yoke is the Word of God. The yoke is to learn of me. This is where you get it. This is the testimony of his life. This is the map for you. He walked the lanes. He went through the minefields. He laid it all out for you. Your direction is here. All you need to do is learn it and follow it. It could not be any simpler. And without learning it and without following it, you are guaranteeing yourself one life full of misery. Because you're going to follow something somewhere. And more than likely, you're going to wander off down the my way highway. You will find rest. Wow. But you're going to go through some persecution. That's part of it. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, what's going to happen when you get serious about the Word of God? Two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to get excited about it. Number two, you're going to want to tell your friends about it. And they're going to say, you're nuts. They're not going to be your friends anymore. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went back to where my apartment was, and I told my roommate, I have been saved. And he said, are you drunk? I said, no, I've gotten saved. I've accepted Christ. Within a week, he was gone. He moved out. God gave me new friends, new people, that were much more trustworthy and loyal than he ever was. Friends that wouldn't talk about me behind my back. Friends that wouldn't malign me. Friends that wouldn't criticize me. Friends that would pray for me and encourage me. A different core group of friends. So when you go out of here, if you're serious about putting on this yoke, the Bible says you're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say, but listen carefully. Brother will deliver brother. Father will deliver children. Children will deliver parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Get ready. It's coming. It's coming to this country sooner than you think. I mean, this has been impressed in me so strongly in the last few years. You need to get ready. Joe's taught it too. It's coming. The Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be delivered. That doesn't mean that you'll be saved. It means delivered from persecution, sozo. It's used in the New Testament with many different meanings, but it's not salvation by works here. It means that you will be delivered from the incoming doom that's going to happen. This country is in for a rude awakening real soon. And if you're a member of that pivot, if you're a member of the core group of believers who has some maturity, you've reached spiritual maturity, you kept on the straight path, you're a mature believer, God will use you and take you out the other side. There's a destiny for you. I promise you. But Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of this world. I'm not from this world either. Jesus was praying that prayer. Our Lord was. And he said to the disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's coming. You put on the yoke. You walk the line. It's coming. This template is invisible. It's applied to your soul. And the finished work of it, the finished work of wearing that template when you become that mature believer, is that God would give to you according to the rich of his glory, his very own power, so that you may be strengthened in the inner man by means of the Holy Spirit. This phenomenal power that the mature believer has. Does that mean he has the power to control people? No. It means he has the power to know what's happening in the future. He can read the trends of history. He understands dispensations. He has the power of prayer in his life. And the most powerful thing you have is the power of prayer. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. He has phenomenal power in his life. Other people don't have this. So what is it that people don't want? What is it they don't want? What is it that we're offering them through the Word of God that is offensive to them? What is it that we're offering them that is a threat to them? Nothing. We're offering them life. We're offering them opportunity. We're offering them hope. And they don't want it. That's not what they want. What they want is your attention. They want your ear, so that they can spill all the garbage out about the raw deal they've been getting their whole life, and so you can give them some sympathy. Don't waste your time with them. Remember that. All right, let's pray together. As we close our service, if anyone's here that's never believed in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege to do that today. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. All you have to do is simply one thing. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's in the Bible. And you can pray in the privacy of your seat. And you can tell God the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ. And that would be the moment that you get saved. I remember when I did it, I knelt down in a bedroom somewhere. I don't remember exactly where, but I prayed and I asked God to save me. And I didn't hear bells or whistles or harps, but it really happened. I became a new person in Christ, and it can happen to you too, even here today. Well, how? By faith. God said it, you believe it. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, and God the Holy Spirit will transform and change your heart. He'll put a new heart in you. You will see for the first time the peace that God offers to you. You will be far removed from what this world has to offer. And you will see for the first time in your life that you have a new destiny and a new meaning and a new desire. So, Father, please take these things we've said today and use them. Number one, to glorify Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And number two, to challenge us with what we've learned. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.